Good morning. The universe is big, and I mean it's really big. This is a model of our solar system, and our solar system is big. Did you know that the Earth is approximately 93 million miles away from the sun? And that should give you some sense of how big our solar system is. And the sun is big. The sun is really big. In fact, the sun is so big that you could fit approximately 1 million Earths within the radius of the sun. So that's how big the sun is. And yet, as big as the sun really isn't very big at all. Not compared to some of the stars that are out there in the universe. There are some stars out there in the universe that are super giants. There are some stars out there in the universe that are so big that you could fit approximately 3 billion of our suns within the radius of these supergiant stars. And so the universe is massive, the galaxy is massive, the solar system in which we live is massive. And yet, as big as the solar system is nothing more than a tiny little speck in the midst of the galaxy. This is an artist's rendition of the Milky Way galaxy in which we live. The Milky Way galaxy is massive. In fact, the galaxy is so big that if you wanted to travel from one side of the galaxy to the other side, it would take you approximately 100,000 light years. So what does that mean? Well, a light year is how far light can travel in a year. Traveling at the speed of light. And so the speed of light is 186,282 miles per second. Think about that. 186,282 miles per second. So let's say you wanted to travel across the Milky Way galaxy. Let's say you started traveling across the galaxy on the day that you were born, and you were traveling at the speed of light. Let's say that you traveled at the speed of light from the day that you were born for 100 years. And then let's just say you died at the age of 100. And so your entire life for 100 years, since the day you were born till the day you died, you were traveling at the speed of light across the galaxy. How far did you go? Well, you really haven't even gone anywhere. You're just getting started. You're still in the parking lot. You haven't even left the front of the parking lot yet. That's how big the Milky Way galaxy is. And yet, as big as the Milky Way galaxy is, it's really nothing more than a tiny little speck in the midst of the universe. The universe is massive. How big is the universe? I don't know. And I don't think we can know as human beings. I don't think we can know how big the universe is. So consider this statement. There are approximately 2 trillion galaxies within the observable universe. So think about that for a minute. Approximately 2 trillion galaxies, similar to our own Milky Way galaxy, as massive and as impressive as the Milky Way galaxy is, there are approximately 2 trillion other galaxies within the observable universe. And why do we say within the observable universe? Because we're only able to observe a small sliver of what's actually out there in the universe itself. What we're able to observe is so small compared to what's actually out there. And if there is an observable universe, then there is an unobservable universe. Why would it be described as an unobservable universe? Why is it unobservable? It's simply unobservable because it is just so big that we can't see that far. Not even with the satellites and the telescopes and as far as we can get, there's still places out there in the universe that are unobservable because we just don't have the technology to see far enough as to what's out there. And so the question is, how big is the universe? Does the universe go on and on forever? Is the universe infinite in size? And if the universe is infinite in size, then does it contain galaxies and solar systems and stars and planets? in infinite number? Do those things exist forever and ever out there in the universe? The question I really want to ask is, how big is God? How big is God? Because however big the universe is, God is bigger than the universe. God is bigger than the universe. And I'm not talking about size and space, because God is not defined by size and space. But God is bigger than the universe in power. God is bigger than the universe in authority. God is bigger than the universe in wisdom. Consider all the science that is necessary for the universe to exist. All the science that is necessary for the Milky Way galaxy to exist. All the science that is necessary for our own solar system to exist. All the science that is necessary for life to exist on planet Earth. And realize that God understood all of these principles from the very beginning. In fact, it was God who spoke the universe into existence. And when God spoke the universe into existence, he spoke the laws of science by which life could exist on planet Earth into existence. God is the source of all of these principles and all of these things that allow us to live here on this planet. God is bigger than the universe. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands." When we look up at the sky, when we look up at the stars, when we look up at the universe, we should be in awe. We should not necessarily be in awe of the universe itself, but we should be in awe of the God who created the universe and set it in place. I'm amazed at what we've accomplished as human beings. The fact that we have sent astronauts into outer space is amazing to me. The fact that we have landed on the moon and human beings have literally set foot on the surface of the moon is amazing to me. We have space stations that orbit the Earth, but they're out there in outer space, and we have astronauts who are living full-time, year-round, on these space stations. We're talking about building space stations where rich people can pay millions of dollars to go and have vacation in outer space. And I think that'll happen because we have the technology to do it. Why don't we do it? You know, we've landed on Mars. Not human beings, but we've landed machines on Mars that rove around the surface of Mars and collect data and send that information to us back here on Earth. When I think about all the things that we've accomplished as human beings, it blows my mind that we're able to do these things. And yet, when you consider the magnitude of the universe in which we live, what have we really accomplished at all? Have we gone anywhere? Have we done anything? Have we even left the parking lot of our realm of existence? Really, the universe is so big that we haven't gone anywhere or done anything at all. But people wanted to know, when astronauts came back from outer space, what did you see when you were up there in outer space? Did you see God? Did you see God? This is John Glenn. I believe John Glenn orbited around the Earth and then he came back to Earth. And this is what John Glenn had to say. "To look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God is to me impossible." Impossible. And as much as I agree with John Glenn's statement, it kind of dodges the question, doesn't it? Because the question is, did you see God? And if you really pressed, you know, the astronauts to answer that question, they would have to say no. We did not see God. Well, what did John Glenn see? He didn't see God, but he saw the evidence for God. He saw the handiwork of God. He saw enough out there in the universe to understand that this ordered system could not be the product of chance or coincidence, that an intelligent being must have designed it and put it in place. And so he says, for me not to believe in God after everything that I've seen is impossible. It's impossible. But did you see God? And the answer is no. And so, if there really is a God out there, somewhere, if there really is a God who created the universe, then I want to find that God. I want to meet this God. I want to see this God. I want to know this God. I want to talk to this God. I want to have a relationship with this God. But here's the problem. The universe is so big and so massive that it's impossible for us as human beings to build a rocket big enough, powerful enough, fast enough, that it can travel far enough that we escape the confines of the universe and enter into heaven and find God and meet Him and talk to Him and know Him. And so the question is, where is God? How are we going to find God? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm chapter 139, and we'll read verses 7 through 12. Psalm chapter 139, verses 7 through 12. Psalm chapter 139, verses 7 through 12 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." Now, David here is asking the opposite question. The question I asked was, where is God? Where can we go to find God? But what David is asking is, where can I go to get away from God? Where can I go and be apart from God? And the answer to that question is nowhere. We can't go anywhere to get away from God because God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. God is not confined by space and time, but rather God is everywhere. And so what David is saying is, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, God is always with me. God is protecting, providing for me. God is walking with me. God is blessing me. God is looking out for me. Sometimes God is punishing me, but God is always with me, no matter where I go. Take a look at Acts chapter 17. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and we'll read verses 24 through 28. While you're turning there, I want to say this. Acts 17, 24 through 28. God knows that we cannot build a rocket big enough, powerful enough, fast enough, that will allow us to escape the confines of the universe and enter into heaven and find Him and know Him and speak with Him and dwell amongst Him. God knows we can't do that. So what did God do? God came to us. We don't have to go up into space and build some rocket and spend billions of dollars and travel for billions of light years to find God, because God came down to us. Notice what Acts 17, verses 24 through 28 says. Acts 17, 24, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and exist. As even some of your poets have said, for we also are His children." Take a look at verse 27. What does God want from us? God has created us. God has established us. God has done all these things for a reason. He wants us to seek Him.
We must be a people who are seeking God. We must be a people who have a hunger for God. We must be a people who have a desire to know God. We must be a people who have dedicated our lives to seeking God. And if we are seeking God, then we will find him, because he is not far from each one of us. We don't serve a God. We don't serve a God who billions of light years away from us in heaven. We don't serve a God who is so far away, we can never find him. We can never know him. But he is right here with us. In fact, in him, we live and move and exist. We derive our lives from him. Our existence comes from him. And we could not survive without him. God is right here with us, and he wants us to seek him. David gave this advice to Solomon and to the Israelites in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. We would do well to heed David's advice. We would do well to be a people who set our hearts and our souls upon seeking God. So Solomon builds the temple. The temple was supposed to be a house for the Lord. And the temple, from a human perspective, was magnificent. It was magnificent. But from God's perspective, what was the temple? So when Solomon dedicates the temple, Solomon confesses this truth. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18, will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? God is so big that the universe itself cannot contain God. God cannot be contained by a house that was built with human hands. God does not need a house that was built by men so that he can come and live in it. What did Solomon actually build? I mean, from a certain perspective, you might say Solomon built a birdcage and invited God to be contained inside this birdcage which he had built. But Solomon confesses that you're too big, you're too great to be contained that was built by human hands. And how does God respond to the temple which Solomon offered up to him? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. God, who spoke the universe into existence, wants to dwell amongst his people so powerfully that he was willing to humble himself and come down to earth and simply manifestation of his presence to dwell in this house that Solomon built. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. That is a magnificent fact. That is incredible. And yet, what God does for Solomon's temple is only a shadow or a type of what happens when Jesus comes to live amongst us. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, actually, here in 1, what the Greek text actually says is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. I don't know why our versions of the Bible flip that phrase and say, and the Word was God, because in Greek it says, God was the Word. And maybe we do that in English because we want the subject to be consistent, the Word, the Word, the Word. But in Greek, it doesn't say the Word was God, it says God was the Word. I don't know if that's significant to you, but that's significant to me. I think this isn't a desperate attempt to prove that the Word is God, but rather it's an explanation of the nature of God himself. God was the Word. Anyways, he goes on, John chapter 1, verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God, who is the Word, created the universe, and everything that exists exists because of the creative power of God. And then you get to John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's Matthew 1, verse 23. Jesus is God flesh, because God knew that human beings, we could not escape the confines of this universe and enter into heaven and find him and dwell with him. And so God came down to dwell with us. Take a look at John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at a well. She is a sinful woman living a sinful life. She's had several husbands, and the man she's living with now is not even her husband. Jesus is telling her things about herself Jesus should not know, unless he was a prophet from God. And so Jesus is proving that he is a prophet from God. But the woman said to Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 25, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Imagine that. She's waiting for the Messiah to come. And here Jesus is speaking to her, and she overlooks Jesus, and she tells him, "When the Messiah comes," as if you're not the Messiah. "When the Messiah comes, he will tell us everything. He will answer all our questions. He will reveal all the things that we need to know." And how does Jesus respond in verse 26? "I who speak to you am he." I am the Messiah. If you're waiting for the Messiah, if you're waiting for the Christ, if you're waiting for the Savior, if you're looking for the Messiah, if you're seeking the Christ, if you're seeking the Savior, wait no more, because he's here. He came. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is God who took on flesh and blood, human form, and dwelt among us. And so, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish leaders. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Now, Jesus says to these Jewish leaders, "You study the scriptures diligently." Is that a good thing? Yes, that's a good thing. They were diligently studying the scriptures. Why? Because they wanted eternal life, and the scriptures revealed the way of life. But then Jesus says, "But these very scriptures that you study diligently in your search for eternal life are the very scriptures that testify about me." The truth is that eternal life is not found in the scriptures, but that Jesus is the source of eternal life. And it's the scriptures that reveal Jesus to us. It's the scriptures that testify about Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And then in Jesus, we find eternal life. Jesus says, if you believe that these scriptures are the authoritative word of God, and you're willing to study the scriptures diligently, searching for eternal life, then you must encounter me. Because these are the scriptures that testify about me, and I am the source of eternal life. The point is this: if we're seeking God, where are we going to find him? We cannot build a rocket big enough, powerful enough, strong enough. We cannot travel enough light years in order for us to escape the confines of the universe in which we live. We're never going to make it up into heaven by our own technology, by our own strength, by our own wisdom, by our own skill. We're never going to find God in heaven and meet him and know him and dwell with him. So then where are we going to find him? He came down to earth. He lived amongst us. And if you're seeking God, then we need to study the scriptures diligently, because these are the scriptures that testify about Jesus, who is Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. We need to study the Bible. And the more we read the Bible, the more we're going to learn about God. We're going to learn about the nature of God. We're going to learn about the character of God. We're going to meet the power of God, the majesty of God, the person of God. And we're going to develop a faith in God, and we're going to develop a relationship with God. We must be a people who are diligently studying the scriptures, not overlooking Jesus, but understanding that these scriptures testify about Jesus, who is the source of eternal life. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The question I ask is, are you seeking God? And are you seeking God with all your heart? We offer an invitation this morning. And if there is someone here who is seeking God but needs help in your search for God, or needs help in your understanding of God, talk to us. We want to study the Bible with you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you know the God of the Bible. And if that is your desire, then we invite you to respond to this message by coming forward at this time as we stand and sing the invitation song.